do take your Bibles and look again to Acts chapter 28. And I just want to read verses 30 and 31 once more. He, that is Paul, lived there, that is in Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I want you to look at the last 6 words of verse 31 because they are a very apt summary of the Acts of the Apostles as a whole. With all boldness and without hindrance. And what I want to do is to show you how these 6 words summarize not only these 2 years of Paul's life and ministry in Rome, but these 6 words actually summarize what is recorded in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 28 as a whole. And so let's begin by thinking about those first 3 words, with all boldness. With all boldness. Now, before I show you a few things from the Scripture, let me just do a little bit of clearing away some misconceptions. We live in a generation that is not particularly fond of boldness. A lot of times we think of boldness more like brashness. Someone who's bold, we might think, is a bit rude. We might think they're a bit discourteous. We might think they're a bit over the top. We may think they're a bit in your face. And so boldness is not a prized commodity in many circles today. But I want you to understand that the boldness that we're talking about is not brashness at all. The confidence we're talking about is not cockiness at all. The boldness that we're talking about is not arrogance at all. But this is a boldness which is given by the Holy Spirit to those who have received the truth and to those who have believed the truth. And part of that is they are given a boldness by God that they wouldn't otherwise have. Now, we have to recognize the day and time in which we live is a day and time in which actually boldness should be increasingly the order of the day. But we find ourselves more often afflicted with timidity, at times even temerity, rather than boldness and confidence. But we see here that in the early church, they had great boldness. But that boldness was not because of who they were, but because of whose they were. And it was a boldness not based on what they had done, but a boldness based on what God had done for them in Christ. And it filled them with an incredible boldness, which the Lord used mightily. Let me show you 2 specific ways in which boldness is evident in the life of the early church. First of all, boldness was evident in their preaching. Let me give you the first and I think probably the foremost example of this. In Acts chapter 2, just turn there for a moment. And the setting is set for us by Luke in the opening verses when he says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells those who have believed in Jesus and those who've trusted Him as their Savior, they are filled with boldness to speak the Word of God. Now that's all 120 of them. But then in the next portion of Acts chapter 2, Luke is going to focus in on one of those 120, namely Peter the Apostle. What it says in verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" What is it that Peter is saying to them when he says, "Give ear to my words"? One modern translation actually renders that, "And he said, 'Let this be known to you and listen to me.'" Give ear to my words is an idiom which means listen to me. Amazing thing. Peter, when filled with the Holy Spirit, stands and says, "Listen to me." That's the very beginning of the book of Acts. And then at the very end of the book of Acts, when Paul is speaking to the Jews, not in Jerusalem, but in Rome, he says, "From now on, the gospel of the salvation of God will be proclaimed to the Gentiles." And then how does he respond? And how does he say that they will respond? They will listen. You see, in a sense, the whole book of Acts is a story of how the gospel has come to the Jews and they didn't listen. But now the gospel of the salvation of God is going to come to the Gentiles and they will listen. The most important thing, and it's really the overarching theme of the whole Bible, is God saying, "Listen to me. Listen to me." And his people refusing to listen to him, and those who are not his people listening to him. But what's an amazing thing to note is that whenever someone has received the Word of God as a preacher, it seems that suddenly they have this remarkable boldness in saying, "Listen to me," a remarkable boldness in preaching. Let me just mention a few of these that may just sort of pique your curiosity and cause you to want to look into this in a bit more depth and detail. Let me just think of a few. Well, maybe I could start in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Jotham. This would be the first time that that exact expression, "Listen to me," is used. Jotham was the 70th son of Gideon. That's right. Gideon had many wives, and he had 70 sons, and the 70th son of Gideon was called Jotham. Well, as though many wives and 70 sons were not enough, Gideon also took a concubine. And through this concubine, a 71st child was born, and his name was Abimelech. Now, when Gideon died, Abimelech said to the people there in the city, would you prefer to be ruled by 70 or by one? And they said, well, we would prefer to be ruled by one. And so Abimelech then proceeded to kill all 70 of his half-brothers. The only one who was spared was Jotham, who hid. And now Jotham is standing in the place that is soaked with the blood of his 69 brothers, and he says to the people, listen to me. And he proclaimed to them, through the words of the first parable recorded in Scripture, the fact that actually Abimelech was not a true king, but he was a bramble king, and that he would be put to death. And indeed, he was. But here is a man who one minute was cowering in fear, hiding from the rage of Abimelech, and then when he receives the word of the Lord, he stands before an entire city and says, listen to me. Or maybe you would prefer the story of Shemaiah. Shemaiah is that man in the northern kingdom of Israel. When Rehoboam has amassed his troops in Jerusalem and has begun a march into the northern kingdom to bring the 10 tribes back by force. And the word of the Lord comes to this man, Shemaiah. And Shemaiah stands in front of an army marching forth to battle, 180,000 men, and says to them, listen to me. And he proclaims the word of the Lord to them, and the army of 180,000 about-faced and went back to Jerusalem. Amazing. And the Bible is full of story after story, of account after account, of men who stood with God's word burning in their hearts, saying, listen to me. Here is Peter. Peter, you will recall, was not from Judea. He was from Galilee. Peter, you will recall, was not from the city. He was from the country. Peter, you will recall, was not a trained rabbi, but Peter was actually an unlettered, untrained fisherman. Peter was a man who had just days earlier failed spectacularly, denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. On the third instance, actually cursing and swearing, saying, I never even knew the man. And now he is standing with great boldness and with great assurance and with great confidence and is saying, listen to me. And Luke tells us that the entire Jewish world was assembled there in front of him from 14 different Roman provinces. They're all named. And we see that there were powerful people there. There were wealthy people there. There were influential people there. There were religious people there. There were aristocrats there. There were world powers, world leaders there. And this man, not a Judean, a Galilean, not an urban man, a man from the rural countryside, not a rabbi, a fisherman, not a man with an unblemished record, but a man with a checkered past, stands before them and says, listen to me. And on that day, 3,000 did. They repented of their sins. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized because they listened to someone who proclaimed the word of God with boldness. And you read all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see again and again this sort of boldness. And the boldness was not based on their strength of personality. Their boldness was not based on the fact that they were self-assured. Their boldness was based on the fact that they had been indwelt with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And oh, my friends, that same boldness comes to those today who know the indwelling presence and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. May God be pleased to give us that same sort of boldness in preaching as well. But we see not only their boldness in preaching, but also their boldness in praying. Just turn the page there to Acts chapter 4. And here we have Peter and John who have been arrested. And now Peter and John have been released. And we are told here in verse 23 of chapter 4 that when they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what the chief priest and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And the thing that strikes me here is the thing that enabled the early church to preach with boldness is because the word of the Lord had come to them. And they could now say, "Listen to me." But the thing then that enabled them to pray with boldness is because the word of God was now within them. And do you understand what we are doing? You think preaching is audacious. For me to stand before you today and say, "Listen to me," it's very audacious, isn't it? Why should we listen to you? Just because you're the largest person? Just because you're the loudest person? Just because you're the highest person? Just because you're the person, you know, whose name appears on the pastor's list? Is that why? No, you should listen to me because the word of God has come to me and is coming through me to you. That's an audacious thing. But think about this. When you pray, you are doing something even more audacious than saying to people, "Listen to me." You are saying to God, "Listen to me." And why does God listen to us? Because his word is in us. And in the same way as through our preaching, we proclaim his word to the people. When we pray, we proclaim his word to him. And he listens to us because his word is true. He listens to us because of the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He listens to us because it is his Spirit that is prompting us to pray with boldness. The story of the early church is a story of proclaiming the things concerning the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning Jesus Christ with all boldness. And I pray that God will give us as a church increasing boldness in saying to people, "Listen to us," because we are proclaiming to you the word of the Lord. And likewise, that God would give us increasing boldness in prayer because we are saying to him, "Listen to us," because we are your people and we are praying in concert with your will and purpose. But I want you to see quickly not only this matter of praying and preaching with all boldness, but I want you to see also without hindrance. Without hindrance. It's a remarkable thing when he says here that they are proclaiming with all boldness and without hindrance. It's saying that nothing was able to halt the spread of the gospel, that nothing was able to limit the spread of the gospel, but that Paul and those who were with him in the early church were able to proclaim the kingdom of God and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, not only with all boldness, but without hindrance. And I want to just show you a couple of things here. First of all, without hindrance geographically. Now, we read earlier, did we not, from Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, to the end of the earth. And what is the book of Acts if it is not that? The account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem into all Judea, into Samaria, and ultimately to the very ends of the earth. Now, during this time, you might think that they had one hindrance or one obstacle after another. Sometimes they had hindrances that were internal. There were difficulties within the church. There was division within the church. There was need for discipline within the church. And you read particularly the first seven chapters of Acts, and you read also there in the middle, like in Acts 15, and it seems like there were a lot of internal hindrances. And not only those internal hindrances, you would think there were quite a few external hindrances as well. It seemed that they encountered obstacles and they faced opposition virtually everywhere they went. I know Steve will have proclaimed to you last week about some of the things that Paul would have experienced and some of the things that he would have gone through in his own life and in his own ministry. And you say, well, it seems like there was one hindrance after another. No, it doesn't say that there were no difficulties. It doesn't say there were no hardships. It doesn't say there were no struggles or troubles. It says that nothing was able to hinder the spread of the gospel. It could not be halted. It could not be limited because God had said it. It surely came to pass. And so we began in Jerusalem in an upper room with 120, and we conclude, and the gospel has reached the known world with untold thousands of people knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's gone from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria and even to the ends of the earth without hindrance geographically. And are we not thankful today that this is still the case? I know sometimes we speak of countries which are closed to the gospel. Have you not noticed something? That those countries which we sometimes describe as being closed to the gospel sometimes have the most active witness for the gospel and sometimes have a growing number of Christians that would put our own growth numerically really is something to be quite ashamed of, because they are growing much more rapidly than we are, and the gospel is spreading much more quickly, and that's in those places that are closed. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not bound. Paul would be in chains, but the gospel would never be chained. That's a wonderful truth. To say that without hindrance does not mean without difficulty. Because often, even through the difficulties, God is actually accomplishing His will, performing His promise, and actually extending the geographical reach of the gospel. But it's not only without hindrance geographically, it's also without hindrance generationally. It's a remarkable thing. Why don't you just read the first couple of chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and just maybe make a list. You can do it actually. It won't hurt you, but at the very least, do it mentally. Make a list of the names that appear. And then turn over and read just the last few chapters of the book of Acts. And again, do the same thing. Make either an actual or a mental list of the different names that appear. And you know the thing that should be very remarkable to you is that by the time you come to the end of the book of Acts, there's a whole new cast of characters. There's a whole new cast of characters. People that you had never heard of in the opening of Acts are the people who are front and center at the end of Acts. And you will see that they are younger. I mean, think about people, maybe just two very familiar ones like Titus, Timothy. Why, when Acts begins, they would not have even heard the gospel yet. They would not have even been Christians yet. But by the time the book of Acts concludes, the gospel has not only reached geographically, it has also reached generationally further than ever before. That should be a great encouragement to us to see that the gospel is not only increasing in its geographical scope, but it is also increasing in its generational depth as well. This is why you will have heard Pastor Stephen may mention on several occasions in recent months our desire to see the work of the gospel extended geographically and also to see the work of the gospel established generationally here in this church. And so it's not a either-or proposition, it's both and. And so just specific things that we are doing, like coming alongside other churches, like in Langdale and Lindslade and Edelsborough, what's driving that is we want to increase the geographical scope. But then when we talk about things even like the purchase of a manse, so we have a place for our present and future pastors to live in a growing town, what is that about? That's seeking to establish our witness generationally. So the time will come that in the future we will have a place where the one who can say, "Listen to me," can live, and he and his family can be well looked after and accommodated. It's both and. And we see here that geographically, the gospel was spreading without hindrance. Geographically, but also generationally, the gospel was spreading without hindrance. I guess I have one final question. And that question is something that I trust will really strike close to home for all of us. At the end of the day, the question is what it's always been. Will you listen? Will you listen? It's been the problem ever since the beginning. Eve heard God, but she listened to Satan. Abraham heard God, but he listened to Sarah. And you fill in the gaps from Exodus through to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and Judges, and Ruth. And you can go through and you'll see in virtually every book of the Bible, the question has been, who are you going to hear and who are you going to listen to? Acts begins with Peter saying, "Listen to me." Acts concludes with Paul saying, "You haven't listened. But the gospel of the salvation of God will go to the Gentiles. They will listen." And the question is, have we? The question is, will we? Will we hear God and listen to someone else? Or will we listen to Him? In listening to Him, we will find greater boldness in our preaching and in our praying. And we will find less hindrance in the geographical and generational spread of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to Him.